the ladies have been here at the church. It seems like they had a great time. I appreciate Linda and the other ladies putting that together and working on that. And I had a good number of ladies here, 43, 40, something like that. And so it was a good number of ladies, and I appreciate everybody who was involved in that. And I pray that it was a blessing to those who came as well. And so excited about that. And they normally do that once a year. During the summer, this time, since it was during the summer, they thought they should do a winter theme, and I guess it was trying to make us feel a little colder than we really were, but no, it was good. They had this place decorated quite nicely, and oh, I just saw you brought it back up there. Awesome. And so, so they had a good night, and glad that they could do that. So yeah, I hope you've left your Bible to Psalm 33. We're going to go back there and camp out at that. A couple of weeks ago, started Psalm 33. We looked at verses 1 through 3. And last week we had Matt preach, and I appreciate you, Matt. Appreciate the message. Spot on. I appreciate what you said. Everything about it. It was good. And, thank you. Thank you for doing that. And look forward to what you're going to do at the church there in El Paso. Opportunities you have in that as well. I pray that they give you opportunities to preach in service too, and not just to the teams. So look forward to that. And, appreciate him and Matt and Bailey and New Life as well. So Psalm 33. Go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 again. It says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous! Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody with to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you have given this opportunity, given us this opportunity to open your word. I appreciate Greg reading the rest of Psalm 33 earlier. And Lord, we're going to look at that this morning and what you charged David to write down and Lord, what you have before us here this morning. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for many psalms that we have that we can read and glean from, psalms that we can be humbled by, and psalms that we can lift our voices and praise you by as well. And we thank you for what you've provided for us here in your word. Help us now to be good hearers. Help us to respond to your word as well. We thank you. It's in Christ's name. So like I said, last week we looked at Psalm, or not last week, but a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 33 in verses 1 through 3. And in those verses, we looked at four different things. The first thing that we looked at is that worship is an external practice, not simply an internal practice. Our worship, our praise to God shouldn't be just something that we keep bottled up inside of us. It's something that should resound outside of us, that we should have the people around us to hear that we have been changed and that we praise and worship God. So it's external. The wording in these three verses of Psalm 33 is nothing that can be left inside. You can't play the harp, the instrument of 10 strings, or any of those things, the lyre. You just can't do that right here inside you. That's something that has to be done externally. You can't shout with a loud voice right here. And so that's the whole point of those verses, is that praise and worship of the righteous person should be heard. It brings glory and honor to our Lord. And so it's to be an external practice, not something simply internal. We noticed last time, and this goes back to our study in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. They were bound up, shackled to the wall, and they could have sat there like other prisoners, good prisoners should have done, which was moan and groan and complain. After all, they had been beaten, they were hungry, and they were left in there. It wasn't a clean prison. We go to prison, go and look at a prison nowadays, it's like a palace compared to what Paul and Silas would have been accustomed to. And conditions were horrible. Imagine imagine being beaten, having open wounds, and you're sitting in a place where you're probably sitting in someone else's business. I'll try to say it lightly. It's not sanitary. Probably no sunlight, or very little sunlight, reached where they were at because they were in the inner part of the prison. It was the part of the prison where we want to make sure that you stay and you don't get out. And so they kept Paul and Silas there. Paul and Silas had every excuse, every reason to sit there and moan and groan and complain, but that is not what they did. They lifted their voices to the Lord. They prayed and they worshiped Him. And the prisoners around them heard that, and the jailer heard that. And in Acts chapter 16, after a series of events, that the earthquake happened and the doors of the jail cell weren't just flung open. It was like almost fell off their hinges. It was wide open. You couldn't close the door. You could escape. Their shackles had fallen off the walls. They could have walked right out of that prison. And none of them chose to do that. Not even the other prisoners chose to do that. And when the jailer saw this, and based on everything that he had heard coming from their voices, and he saw the response of his prisoners, he came and fell before Paul and Silas. He came and fell with fear. With fear. It wasn't just simple respect. He was scared. He came before Paul and Silas. He was scared, and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" It impacted that jailer's life. Why? Because Paul and Silas, they didn't just keep it on the inside. They made their worship and their praise of God external so that people could hear it, could hear the hope that they had. And so we see that last time we saw how it's an external practice, not simply internal. It's also exclusively about the Lord. It says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to the Lord. Make melody to Him. Sing to Him. It's exclusively about the Lord. David didn't say, "Hey, listen, everybody, come and listen to what I have to say. Look at my glorious works and my great deeds." He said, no. Come. Praise the Lord. Focus on Him. Worship Him. And so when He called the righteous to come and praise and worship, He said, "Don't come looking at me. Come and worship." Worship is exclusively about the Lord. Worship is to be fresh and done skillfully. He said, make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. You can sing. You may not carry the best tune, but you can talk and you can praise the Lord. He didn't say that you had to carry a great, wonderful tune. He didn't say that you could harmonize with everybody else in the crowd. He said, shout. Make a joyful noise. We often do that. We can do that. We who have the ability to speak can make a joyful noise. We can speak up and talk about the praises of our Lord. But it does say if you're going to play an instrument, be skillful. If I sat down at the piano over here, I'd make so many mistakes. I'm very appreciative of people who know how to play an instrument. My left and my right brain don't quite work very well. And so my left hand and my right hand don't always want to work together. And I'm trying my hardest to work on that and do things to get my brain to say, "Hey, listen, left and right have to work together sometimes." But people who can play instruments, they have this unique and uncanny ability to left and right be able to do things. People who can do that and then also sing when they play instruments, it's an amazing thing to watch these folks be able to do that because that is a lot of work going on up here in the brain. And David says, play skillfully. He said, you can lift your voice, you can speak the praises of the Lord, you can shout. He said, play skillfully. Lord, bring your best to the Lord. Don't come and just pound out something and say, oh, this is praises to the Lord, yeah, and just pound out. I could go over there on the piano and pound something out, but I can't tell you it's praises to the Lord. He said, do it skillfully. Do it to the best of your ability. And then the fourth thing that we saw was that worship is solely for the righteous. Right now, as I say this, there are countless number of demons and Satan himself who are not worshiping the Lord. There are countless number of people who their end, you know, end game is not heaven but hell. They're not worshiping and praising the Lord. The Bible does say in the end, though, everybody is going to acknowledge. The Bible does say that in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's an acknowledgement. That's not worship. Worship is something that is unique for who? Why? Because I can come before the Lord, boldly come before His throne, and I can praise Him and worship Him. That is something that is unique for those who are righteous, who are upright. And so worship is solely for the righteous. And he says, David says, it befits the upright. It's proper. It's a proper response for the things that God has poured out into our life, namely forgiveness of our sins. And for us, knowing the Messiah has come and that Christ has been crucified and He has been risen from the grave, praise should befit us. Because we can come as believers in Christ boldly before the throne, it should befit us. It should be a proper response for those who are righteous. So worship is solely for the righteous. And so we see this call of worship. We see that David points out this worship, but he also points out reasons for those who are righteous to worship. And so in verses 4 through the rest of the chapter, through verse 22, are basically just reasons for us to be able as righteous to worship Him. And so in verses 4 and 5, we see it says that the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And so the very first thing that we can look at this morning is that the Lord's character is a cause for worship. We as righteous folks can worship God just based on His character. We can come before Him and say, Lord, You are upright. You are righteous, and what You do is righteous. Your word is righteous, it's upright. The works that You've done are done in faithfulness. Your love is shown in all of the earth. In verse 4, the first line states, the word of the Lord is upright. This concerns more than what is found in the Bible. It covers any utterance or anything spoken by God. The term upright indicates that the Lord's words, His utterances, what He says, no matter when He says it, no matter where He says it, how it is spoken, His words are honest and trustworthy. If you notice in your Bible, the word Lord, probably all caps, correct? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There's a reason for that. The reason the translators do that is to help us understand the difference between the God, the self-existent one, the true and living God, versus the Lord as being sovereign, as being the Lord, in control, the authority. The translators do this so that we understand David is talking about the Almighty, the self-existent. You think, well, why is it so important? Why is it so important that he's addressing the God, the living God, the true God, the self-existent one? Why is he doing that? Well, if the words of a person are not honest or trustworthy, then I can assume that what that person says about himself is also not honest and trustworthy. words of the person are not honest and trustworthy, then I can trust that, or you know, almost be guaranteed that there's a possibility here that what he says about himself is not trustworthy. It's not honest. That is why the Lord's actions, his works, always line up with what he speaks. Notice he says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. See, his works match up with his words. He does what he says. He's faithful to what he says. He's trustworthy in what he says. But how does that impact us? How does that impact us? Well, the Lord's character is displayed in his works. So as we looked at verses 4 and 5, David points out that the Lord's actions, his works, line up with his character. It says that all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. See, the Lord is faithful even when we have been unfaithful. The Lord does what is right as well as rightly judges, regardless to me or anyone else or anything else. The very nature of who God is comes out in what he says and how he acts. His actions always line up with what he says. And this first point is very crucial. Does God have the ability or capability to make this happen? Or does he have the power to make that which is said to be that which happens? And the psalmist David exclaims, absolutely. Absolutely. In verses 6 through 9, he says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Yes, what the Lord says happens. That's the power of his words. So the other thing that we can do, because we are righteous, we can worship the Lord because of his power. Because of his power. And so David, he explains that creation is an example of this, and it's not because of what you think. It's not because of the variety of animals. It's not because of its beauty. I think of beauty last night after the little shower had come through. I don't know how many of you saw the double rainbow. That was awesome. It was gorgeous. And despite that, that is not exactly what David is getting at here. See, God's creation, which was spoken into existence, David, he uses the action of creation to show the power of the word of the Lord. David said, this is how powerful his word is. This is how honest and trustworthy his word is. It is so honest and trustworthy that when he speaks it, it happens. Without fail. When he speaks it, it comes to pass. If the Lord wanted to, he said, you know, he says in here, he says he gathers the waters into the storehouse. If he wanted to, he could take a pin or a needle, hand it out there, and he could put every drop of water on the top or on the end of that pin or needle. That's how honest and trustworthy the word of the Lord is. That is the power of our God. God does not have to do some kind of special dance. He doesn't have to do some crazy chant three times or more. He doesn't have to put together this concoction, this brew, and mix it together. The very words of the Lord are powerful. That when he speaks it, it comes to pass. When he speaks it, it comes to pass. So what is our response? What is our response? If God has that power, if God has that ability that when he speaks, it happens, what is our response? Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood. He has our response should be that of fear, of awe. We're conditioned oftentimes in God's Word, when we see that word fear, we think of respect. We should respect God. Yeah, we should respect God. But I want to emphasize something here. That word fear and that word awe refers to fear, and that awe refers to terror. Be terrified. That is the power of our God. The power of our God is so powerful, the word of the Lord is so powerful that when it is, you know, proclaimed, it happens. Be careful, because He has power. Fearful. Terrified. Praise Him and worship Him. That is how powerful our God is. He has power to help us through any situation. He has power to heal us. He has power to make mountains move from one place to the other just by speaking it. God has absolute and total power. And it is beyond our understanding. We can't fathom that ability. Don't take it lightly, David says. Fear Him. Stand in awe of Him. Be terrified. Because He can change your life. For the good or for the bad, for the worse. And He gives a little bit of hope. So in life, the false gods in the world that was around him and in the world today, those gods are not powerful, but our God is powerful. Matter of fact, He's so powerful that David says the next thing is that one thing that should cause us to worship Him is His plan and His purpose. How powerful is God? Well, God is so powerful that when He puts His plan or His purpose into effect, it's going to do what? It's going to happen. Why? Because power of our God. That's the power of His Word. And so when He puts forth a plan, when He puts forth a purpose, it comes to be. And so in verses 10 through 12, we see that. It says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." Have you ever had something going and you had it all planned out, it was all mapped out, wonderful. And you thought, great when we get done with this. You're so excited. Everything was going so wonderful, so great. And then all of a sudden, let's say a tree fell in the house. You're like, it was going so great. Now I'm going to deal with this mess. That's kind of the idea here. Is that we have our thoughts, we have our plans, we make out all of these things in elaborate detail. Things could be going so wonderful, and God can say, I can frustrate that. I can offer a little change up here. I can make this have a little more color to it, so to speak. He frustrates the plans of the people. This will be the shortest point. Don't miss it. God's plan has never failed. His plan is not failing. And His plan will never fail. Because that's the power of God. His plan has never failed, it is not failing, and it will never fail. It stands forever. Often the word nations that we see here, like in verse 10, refers to all the nations around the people of Israel. And in verse 10, that's exactly what it means. It means He brings the counsel of the nations. In other words, everything, all the government powers are so to be to nothing. But in verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation. He singles that out. He does this because He wants to offer hope to the people of Israel. He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom He has chosen as His heritage. Who has He chosen as His heritage? The people of Israel. David says, yeah, stand in awe. Fear Him. Be terrified of Him. But guess what? You have been chosen. You don't need to fear Him. You don't need to stand terrified of Him. Because you are chosen as a heritage. Why did God choose Him? Why Why did God choose them to be the heritage so that we could have the person of Jesus Christ, so that we could have the Messiah? He worked it all out so that people can stand before Him upright and bring praises and worship to Him and glory and honor to His name. He worked it out. That's how powerful our God is. He set His plan into motion, and His plan is unfolding before our eyes. It's proven itself in the past. It's proving itself right now, and it's going to prove itself in the future. There's no doubt in it. So regardless of what we as people think up and plan out, if it's not in the scope of what God allows, it will not come to pass. If it's not within the scope of what God allows, it will not come to pass. Now, does that mean God is sitting there controlling each and every little detail of every little nation? No, but if it is not within the scope of what that nation, what that person, what that people group, whatever it is not doing, if it's not in the scope of what God has set forth, it's not going to come to pass. That's the power of our God. He works through each and every situation. He works through each and every individual. And so the plan and purpose of our Lord should cause us to worship. David, in a very subtle way, reminds his people of their place, of their position. They were chosen by God to bring something much greater to fulfill the Lord's ultimate plan of a Savior, which is their heritage. How do we praise Him? Because God chose a group of people, we now have a Savior. We can praise God for the fact that He chose the people of Israel to bring about a Savior. We can praise Him for that. Praise Him for His plan and His purpose. And so the Lord's character causes us to worship. His power in creation causes us to worship. And so His plan and purpose causes us to worship. And now finally, the Lord's knowledge of everything should cause us to worship Him. In verses 13 through 19, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by his great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death, keep them alive." The easiest thing we can say about this is that God is omniscient. He knows all. He knows everything that's going on. He sees it all. He understands it all. The word "all" is used several times. So it says He sees all. He looks out on all. He observes all. The Lord knows everything that is happening with all the inhabitants of the earth, even our innermost thoughts and being is open to the Lord. All our deeds, all our thoughts, they're all subject to Him. The Lord knows that we turn to the things of this world to find hope, to find comfort, to find strength and rescue, deliverance. But David cries out that those things cannot help you. They are only a false hope. Only the all-knowing Lord can deliver. Only He can deliver. The all-knowing Lord has an ever-watchful and caring eye. When it says these things here, it says that he observes all their deeds. And He says the king is not saved by His great army. The king is not saved by His great army. Our plans, the things that we put in motion, those are not the things that save us. If there's anything that saves us, it is what God has provisioned for us, what God has set for us. He reminds them of this. He reminds them that, hey, listen, those things are great. What really gives you deliverance he says in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive." We turn to these things in this world, and they offer false hope, but only the Lord can offer the hope to them. David is confident that the one who fears God and trusts in him will be provided. So we can praise and worship the Lord for his knowledge of us, that he knows what's going in our lives, and that he is involved in our life. He cares for us. We can praise him and worship. Brings to the last point. All of these things should build. And then the last thing David says, we can be confident. We can be confident as we worship the Lord. So in verses 20 and 22, or through 22, it says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." In light of a call to worship, and all of these causes to worship, we have a confidence in him. We can confidently come before him and worship him, knowing that with certainty, the one we worship is without a doubt the Almighty Lord, the true God, the self-existing one. There is nothing greater than him. There is nothing that is his equal. And verse 20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord," and so we can have confidence that regardless of how long it seems to take, our greatest need will be met. And our Lord will defend, and therefore we will wait. I picture soldiers waiting nearby in an ambush. They're ready to ambush the enemy. Those soldiers will wait as long as they need to, because why? They know they have the advantage. They know if they wait, we have the advantage, and we can ambush them. We need to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. We have the advantage. Why do we have the advantage? Because of the all-powerful God. When his words are spoken, we have the advantage. So wait. Wait on him. This confidence does not come from anything that we have done or anything that we can do or will do, but only stems from the Lord. See, verse 21 says, "Our heart is glad in him." Not in anything else, but in him. We trust in his holy name. This confidence is based solely on who he is. In Psalm 71, verse 14, it says, "I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." Confidence. The psalmist David, he closes with a prayer, verse 22. He says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." It's not just another way of praying. It's another way of proclaiming the confidence that David had in the Lord. "Lord, I'll wait. Your steadfast love, Lord, let it be upon us. I will wait. We will hope in you." Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 30, Jesus heals two men of their blindness. The two men were healed in response to their faith. Faith was evident by their proclamations of Jesus as the Son of David and Lord. And then they persistently followed Jesus. See, Jesus healed them in response to their faith, a confidence that Jesus was Lord and the Son of David. They weren't wishy-washy. They were confident that man Jesus was who he said he was, and that man Jesus could heal them. Jesus healed those two men. Therefore, they knew Jesus had the power to make them see. And in their prayer life, and in our prayer life, and in our worship, there is no better person to put our confidence in than the person of God. We really and truly can trust him. We go back to Paul and Silas. In closing, we think of Acts chapter 16. They used the opportunity to worship and praise the Lord. They allowed their external to become, or their internal to become external. The change that had been in their life, they let it overflow. They let the world see it around them. Their prayers turned to worship as they were reminded of the person of Jesus Christ, and the same one who has power to form all of creation, the same one in whom the plan was all about, the same one who even knew that they would be persecuted and put in prison for his name's sake. Paul and Silas had confidence in this person. So in the light of all of these things, we need to allow the internal to be external in our lives. We need to confidently proclaim God, confidently proclaim who he is and worship him. Why? Because he is able. David, he listed just a few things in, of all of Scripture that you can probably go through and find the things of list and things in your own personal life that you can have a personal testimony about. The list could be longer than this building is. We have causes to worship and praise him. And if you're ever in a situation and you're like, Lord, the world's crumbling and collapsing around me. If you're ever in a situation like Paul and Silas and it's like, oh, this is misery, remember. Remember these things. Remember who God is. Remember his character. Remember that you can worship and praise him because you stand before him as someone who is righteous because not of your works, but because of the work of Christ. Know that he is powerful enough to not just have creation, but to control the aspects and things that go on in your life. That he can handle any and every situation that you have going on in your life. Trust in him. Be confident in him. So that those around us may see and desire. We live in a world that is hopeless, a world that is lost. We don't need to keep what God has done in our lives bottled up inside. Proclaim his word. Proclaim his word. Tell people about his faithfulness to us. Tell people about his work in our lives. And explain that and proclaim that to those around us. And so that's my prayer this morning, is that we as the upright, as those who are righteous, we don't keep what God has done for us bottled up inside. But we worship and praise him. We proclaim who he is and what he has done for us, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ. We thank you that you are in control. And Lord, we know and we understand that there are things that go on that you allow, but Lord, we understand and know that if it's not within the scope of what you have planned or purposed, it's not going to come about. So we, as people, we can think up and scheme and have all these great designs, but Lord, you can frustrate every bit of it. We understand who you are. We understand your power. We understand the fact that you loved us so much, that you have so much love, that it is steadfast, that you chose a people to bring about help us as the righteous. Help us as those who are believers to proclaim that hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That we don't keep it bottled up internally, but we make it an external. We thank you and we praise you for what you have done for us. We thank you and praise you for the salvation of